Matthew chapter 9. My text will be found in verse 9. Matthew 9 and verse 9. And I've entitled this message, A Call That Cannot Be Refused. A Call That Cannot Be Refused. In Matthew 9, 9 it says, And as Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now tonight, I want to preach on the effectual call. The effectual call of God toward the sinner. And we're going to use Matthew as an illustration. Matthew here is a pattern. He is an example of every one of us who have been called by the Holy Spirit. He's a pattern for all those called to faith in Christ. Now, I'm going to start out by stating this. There is a call that can be refused. There is a call that can be refused, and this is what we term a general call. A general call can be refused. And we're going to see this in our text in these few words here. And as Jesus passed forth from thence. In other words, Jesus was somewhere and he left. He left. He just passed by a group of people in order to get to Matthew. Now this is not the only place. I remember, if you remember story of Zacchaeus, the scripture says he passed through Jericho. Now there is not one word recorded of what the Lord did in Jericho. He did, as far as we know, he did nothing in this great city. He passed all the way through Jericho because there was a man on the other side of Jericho that he was getting to. Same thing is happening here. And in the preceding verses, we learn this, that Jesus did a miracle. These people saw a great miracle, the healing of this man sick of the palsy. And they heard the power of Jesus Christ to forgive sin. And yet none of them bowed. None of them believed. The scripture says in verse 8 that when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God. Listen what they glorified God for. Because God had given power to a man. They glorified God for the miracle of the healing of the man sick of the palsy. But what was the real miracle? What was the real miracle? That was just, when the Lord does miracles, He's not doing it to show off. He's doing it for a purpose. In every miracle, it is a gospel message that is being preached. He is revealing something about Himself to these people. Now, what is the miracle of this that's greater than the healing of this man? It was this. It was that Jesus Christ forgave his sins. That a man looked at another man and said, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. I think of this man, you know, we often think that he wanted to be healed of the palsy. I really don't believe that. This man came for a better purpose. He came to him for forgiveness, and he received it. And as a byproduct, he did get healed, but that was not the main thing. Jesus Christ is revealing in this miracle of forgiveness, that there's only one mediator between God and men. There's only one. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. In other words, no other man has authority or the right to forgive sins but this man. This man is the only one. It is blasphemy for men to forgive sins or say they're capable of forgiving sins. It's nothing. These guys were right. They, when in verse 3, when they heard him say that, they said, this man blasphemed. And if he was only a man, he would be blaspheming. But he wasn't just a man. He is the God-man mediator. He has the right and ability to forgive sins. He has the authority. Now, all men, we can and must forgive injuries done to ourselves, but in truth, we have no power to mediate between God and other sinners. Preachers, now we preach a gospel of forgiveness, don't we? I'm going to declare to you a message of forgiveness of sins. That's what we preach. We preach that Jesus Christ, by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that all who believe in him shall be forgiven all their sins. We declare it. But in my declaration, I'm not forgiving you of anything. I have no power or authority to forgive you of any of your sins. I'm just declaring what this man who can forgive sins, I'm declaring him to you. This is an outward, therefore, this message here that he preached of his ability to forgive sins is nothing more than a gospel message. It is an outward call. But this does not give any power to forgive sins, man, to other men to forgive sins. Now, the Roman church, they take the passage of Scripture. Go to Matthew 16. This is what they would use because the Roman church believes that they are capable of forgiving sins, that men are able to mediate and to forgive other men's sins. Go to Matthew 16. And they say, well, this is our authority right here, Matthew 16. They say, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Now Peter confessed him to be the Christ. And so every one of us who believe like Peter, listen, we are blessed. You got that? Blessed art thou, Joanne Burns, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You can say it about any believer you want to. Any believer, blessed art thou. You're blessed. And he tells Peter he's blessed. And then he gives Peter a name here. He says, thou art Peter. You're no longer Simon. I'm going to call you Peter. And you know what this word means? It means pebble. Little rock. Small rock. You don't build anything on a small rock, do you? No. He said, you're Peter. Now, you're just a little pebble. And he says, that's about us. We are living stones. Isn't that what he said? Living stones. You're Peter. Listen to this. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He tells his disciples, look, this guy's blessed. He's blessed. The Father revealed this to him, but he's just a little stone. He's just one of many stones. But upon this rock, Christ is pointing to himself. Upon this, listen, massive rock. That's what this word means. This massive rock. I will build my church. In the Old Testament, we know this is speaking of Christ. Because the Scripture says in that vision, he is the mountain made without hands. That's who he is. A mountain. A massive rock. Upon this rock. And Scripture says over in Isaiah, he said that, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste." Who's that speaking of? Peter? No. Speaking of Christ. He's the rock upon which the church is built. Not founded upon Peter. And notice this, these next verses here. In verse 19, he says, "I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Aha, see, we can bind things, we can take a man's sins, and we can loose them. It's not what he's talking about. Not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the gospel. The gospel that was given to them. Listen, the gospel that we preach and we believe, this is the gospel that binds and loosens. It binds and loosens. Listen, you that believe, you are loosed. I can declare that to you. You are loosed from the curse of the law. You're loosed, set free. And no man could bind you again to that law. Whatsoever this gospel loose, it can't be bound again. You'll never be bound to that law again. And listen, what this gospel does also is it binds us. Binds us to Christ, doesn't it? And when this gospel binds us to Christ, who can loose us? This has nothing to do with forgiveness of sins, as these men suppose. And so this passage does not have the authority to bind or loose souls from sins. It does not allow men to substitute or usurp the Word of God for traditions. That's not what it does. This is a great evil and blasphemy for men to oppose the Word of God and believe that there are many mediators, because Christ here is declaring Himself by the forgiveness of sins, listen, that He is the only mediator between God and men. He's the only man capable of forgiving sins. Why? Because He is God and man. He alone. He alone. There's only one mediator. And Jesus does not only declare He is capable of forgiving sins, what does He do then? Look at that in verse 5. He says, "Wherefore is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, arise and walk." Which is easier? Well, can you see his sins being forgiven? No, you can't see that. It's easy to say. These, like I said, the Roman church say it every day. They say it every day. It's easy to say. But to say, "Arise and take up your bed and go home," now that's hard. Nobody, you can't do that. Nobody can just say that, and only He can. He said in verse 6, "But that you may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," He turns this man with the palsy, He says, "Arise, take up your bed and go home." And you know what he did? Picked up his bed, he went home. Jesus, by this, was displaying his deity, his power to these people. So he was displaying a message of forgiveness. He was preaching the gospel to these people. He not only declared his right to forgive sins, what a wonderful thing. If you believed him and you were a sinner, would that not be a wonderful thing? Well, man, he forgave that guy. There's hope for me. There's hope for me. He preached the gospel to them. And yet, even this demonstration, none of them recognized his deity. Now, they were amazed at this, that a man could do it. All they saw was a man. They didn't say, "Wow, he can forgive sins?" No, they said, "Oh, glory to God that a man is able to raise somebody up." That's all men want to do, is see miracles, signs and wonders. And therefore, we can understand this, that by this general call Christ had made, he passed from thence. He left them where they were. He left them. This is always the case when the gospel is preached. general cause surely may be rejected. But he passed from thence because he had a purpose, another purpose. He passed because he had an appointment with this man named Matthew. Jesus has his eyes set on an object of grace that he must call to himself, and that man was a publican tax collector named Matthew. In verse 9 it says, Jesus passed from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew. I like this. He saw a man named Matthew. I want you to understand, this is not the first time Jesus saw Matthew. Not the first time Jesus saw Matthew. He knew Matthew as he did all of his elect children before the foundation of the world. Was this happenstance that Christ came to this man at this place at this time? It was planned, ordained. He saw this man, Matthew, listen, in the eternal covenant of grace, he saw this man. Jesus did not see him for the first time, but as he has his eyes on him from all eternity, because Matthew was an object of effectual grace. This man, Matthew, listen to his name. Names in Scripture, they have meaning. They're good. It means gift of God. That's what it means, gift of God. Truly, this man was a gift of God, listen, to Christ. God the Father gave Matthew to Christ. He was a gift of the Father to Christ. Jesus said this, I know my sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The Father which gave them me is greater than all. What's true of Matthew, again, this is true of you who are believers. You are the elect of God. God knew you before he called you. God knew you before he called you. He knew you in a covenant of grace, and he gave you to Christ. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look at verse 2. Verse 1 at the end, it says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast, what? Given him. Given him. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me, out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and I have kept, and they have kept thy word. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them through thy own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. You see, in Matthew, his name means gift of God. That's true of all the elect. That's your name, Matthew. You were a gift of God. Listen, not to your mom and dad. I'm sure that's maybe what they thought when they named Matthew, but that's not the intention here. Listen, you who are the elect, you are a gift of God to Christ. God gave you to Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ saw him as well as all of his elect from eternity, because our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This book of God's election. God the Father from eternity in sovereign grace chose us for himself. Chose us to be a peculiar people. And in an eternal covenant of grace, he gave us to the Son so that he should be our Savior, our Redeemer, our Surety, and our Mediator. He gave us to Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. You see, not the first time he saw Matthew, was it? He saw him in a covenant of grace. He gave him to Christ, and this is true of all of the elect of God. Believer, let us mark the beauty then of this covenant. When I preach the gospel, I'm preaching to you a covenant of God. A covenant that is free from any merit of the sinner, any works of the sinner, a covenant of salvation that is free, a free grace and love of God. A covenant whose success is completely dependent upon Christ. The success of this covenant is totally dependent upon Christ. You know, in David's dying words, he could have this comfort on his deathbed. He said, although my house be not so with God. Now, since David's house was full of sin and shame and disarray, I can identify with David's house. He didn't keep his house pure, yet this was his hope. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all and sure. For all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. God had made a covenant with David that the Messiah should come from his line, that this is an everlasting covenant. But listen, this covenant was made for David. David heard this covenant. God confessed this covenant to him, but this covenant truly was made with David's seed. It was made for David, but it was made with David's seed. In Psalm 89, verse 2, he says, "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed. I have made a covenant with my chosen." Now, who's the covenant made with? My chosen. And listen, I have sworn to David. You see, he made the covenant with the chosen, but he swore unto David. And what's the covenant? Thy seed shall I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Mercy is built up forever. It was made a covenant with the chosen of God, Jesus Christ, the seed of David. And this covenant was made for the elect, but it was made with Christ, so that Jesus was to become our surety and representative. So as our Lord saw Matthew from all eternity in a covenant of grace, as he agreed to be the mediator and surety for him, even so it is with us. This is our comfort, isn't it? When I say he saw Matthew, you know who I know else he saw? He saw me. He saw me. My name is written in that covenant. And Christ is the mediator of that covenant. Now, secondly, I want us to see this, that Christ became the servant of God so as to redeem and reconcile us who are named in that covenant. In Isaiah 42, it says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." He shall bring forth salvation. And that verse 4 in that, he says this, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." Christ came into this world to be a servant. He became a man so that he might be subjected to the law of God as our representative. In meekness and lowliness he came into this world. Jesus, as the mediator of a better covenant, ordered in all things and sure, has by his own being our sponsor, he has glorified God, he has honored God's law, he has established righteousness, and by his death he has accomplished redemption that God had purposed for all of his elect. This is the only way he could save Matthew. He had to fulfill the covenant. He had to fulfill the covenant. In Hebrews 12:24, it says, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. What does Abel's blood speak? It demanded justice, didn't it? But you see what the blood of Christ demands. The blood of Christ demands pardon. It demands forgiveness. Why? Because his blood forever has satisfied the justice of God. He has fulfilled the covenant of God's grace. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. See the fulfillment of this. Look at verse 7. He said, "Then said I," this is Christ speaking, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein." He's saying this: there's no pleasure in our obedience to the law. There's no pleasure in those sacrifices. Those sacrifices could not take away sin. They only pictured him who was to come. The volume of the book is written of me. Those lambs and those sacrifices were speaking of my sacrifice, my offering, which were offered by the law. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will. How many times did he mention the will of God? "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Listen. By the will of God, by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times have you been sanctified? What does it say? How many times have you been sanctified? How were you sanctified? Well, I was sanctified by the will of God. And the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering the same times the sacrifices that can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by his one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified by the will of God, sanctified by the blood of Christ, and he says to us who are sanctified, listen, by his one offering, you're perfected. You're perfected. You're perfected. And listen what he does to all who are named in this covenant and all who are perfected by the blood of Christ in this covenant. Listen what he does. He calls them. He not only saw Matthew. What if he just saw Matthew and just kept on going? That's what he did with the others. He saw them, but he passed them by. They were not in that covenant. But Matthew, listen, he called this man Matthew. Go back to your text now. He passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, "Follow me. Follow me." This then, my friends, is an effectual call. Notice Matthew was not seeking Christ. Is this true of all of you? You and I were not seeking Christ. Doesn't Romans chapter 3 tell us that no man seeketh after God? Isn't that... I'm amazed when people say, well, that's your interpretation. I want to say, are you retarded? You don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand no man seeketh after God. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that understand it. You got that? No man. Matthew was not seeking after God. He was doing what he did every single day. He was robbing people. He was robbing people. He was a thief. He was a legitimate government tax collecting thief. That's what he was. I imagine this might be censored on YouTube. I just said tax collector. Government might censor it. I don't care. But he was a sin. They're not new at that. It's not a new job. It's been around a while. Matthew, he was not looking for Christ. He was sitting there. He was sitting at the customs at a tax office. This man was a publican. Now, in that day, there was no more horrific name that you could be called than a publican. A publican was a Jew that worked for the Roman government and collecting taxes. But these guys, they were given a lot of leeway because they were traitors to their own people. They were given a lot of leeway by the Roman government. The government says, look, you get our money, right? And whatever you get on top of that, you can keep it. That's what they said. You can extort them as much as you want to as long as we get our share. That's what Matthew was. Now the Jews, they hated the Gentiles. Man, they hated Gentiles, called them dogs, every name in the book. But what they hated worse than a Gentile dog was a Jewish tax collector. They hated them the most. These publicans were not noble men. They were thieves and extortioners. All those that consulted with them and ate with them were considered unclean. And then in the next verses, you read this in verse 11, that the Pharisees, when they saw he was eating with Matthew and his friends, they said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? It was a blight for them. And Matthew was an outcast. He was a thief, a traitor to his people. And yet he didn't seek the Lord, but rather Christ found him. Christ found him. Jesus set his eye on Matthew from eternity, and now was the appointed time of his calling. Now was the appointed time of grace. Now was the appointed time of regeneration. The time of the new birth, the time of a new heart. And that was promised from eternity. Listen to this covenant in Jeremiah 33. Listen what God promised. God promised in the covenant, he said, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and great wrath, and I will bring them again to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. This is what's true of all the elect. They're scattered. We were scattered among the people. There was no difference. You couldn't tell a difference between us and anyone else. We all had the same evil nature. We were all under the condemnation of God. We were all sinners, not seeking God. But God swears, he says this, I'm going to gather. I will. And listen, they shall be my people and I will be their God. Does that sound vague or ambiguous? Sounds like a very solid statement. They shall be my people. I will be their God. And listen, I'll give them one heart and one way. It gives us a new heart. What do we find? There's only one way. Christ. That they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. When God declares he's going to do something, Listen, he will do it. And this is true of Matthew. Matthew did not want it. Matthew was not looking for it. But Christ came to him, and he was purposed to save Matthew. He purposed to save him. Now was the time. All God's people are sinners by nature. We are made of the same lump of humanity and no difference in our desires and our thoughts of God. But Christ, as he set his love on Matthew, Christ sought out Matthew. Christ then called Matthew. And even so does he call all of his people with the same effectual calling. Notice in our text, he says this, Matthew, follow me. Is this a question? Is it an invitation? Can you somehow make that an invitation? Follow me? I don't know. It's not what it says. Follow me. It's not a question. It's a command. When God comes to the sinner to save him, it's not a question. It's a command. In the general call, we say this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, to the lost, to those Christ passes by, that's more of an invitation. But to the sinner God saves, it is not an invitation, it is a command that must be obeyed. And what did Matthew do? He arose and followed him. This testifies to all men of the irresistible power of Christ's call to life and salvation. When the appointed time of love comes to the elect chosen vessel, he commands him to come forth from the lips of the Holy Spirit and believe on Christ, and we believe the moment he calls. The moment he says to my heart, believe, I say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Here's the means, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto, listen, he called you. By our gospel. Now listen, I'm preaching here. You're hearing my voice. But that day he called you, you did not hear the preacher's voice. You heard him call you. And you believed. Was there anything else you could do? Today, right now, is there anything else you can do but believe? Will thou go away also? Will you go away? You that have been called. Will you leave? I've got no place else to go. You have the words of eternal life. And I am sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm not sure of much in circumstance and providence. I don't know. I'm not sure what's going to happen next. I have no clue. But I'm sure of this. Thou art the Christ. And there is nothing else I can do but believe. When my belief fails, my cry is, Lord, please help my unbelief. I never want to be without faith in Christ. Do you? No. Why? Because his call is effectual. That word just means powerful. That's what it means. It means powerful. Someone said it gets the job done. So when he called him,
It was effectual.
Some believe that God may call a man without preaching. Now, this is the means, preaching, isn't it? There's plenty today that say preaching just old. You know, we need to find a different method. And they're trying. Religion's trying all sorts of methods. And even their preaching segment, they're really not preaching the gospel. So they're trying all sorts of things, entertainment and so forth. But we know this, that it's the chosen means of God. Romans 16:25, but now to Him, to God, that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I preach this gospel. I'll tell you this, it's my gospel. Is your gospel? The gospel of God's free grace and mercy in Christ. It's your gospel. But who established you? It was the power of God to reveal the mystery of Christ unto you. And when that mystery came, it could not be refused. I think another illustration of that was Lazarus. That's just a beautiful picture of the effectual call of we were dead in trespasses and sin, just as Lazarus was dead in that tomb. Lord left him there for 4 days. You know why? Just to make sure that everybody knew he was really, really dead. There was no way that people could say, well, you know, he's probably just in there pretending. No, when they open that tomb, he stinks. That's right. No pretending here. When Christ said, Lazarus, come forth, he was bound hand and foot, and yet he still came out. What a miracle. Must have floated out. I don't know. But he came out. Isn't that us? Isn't that a miracle when God calls you to life and you come? You're bound. How can you come? Your nature is bound. You can't believe by nature. And yet, you do. Why? Because now you have life. Now you have a new nature that does believe. We preach not ourselves, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When Christ, God calls a man, it is the same as Him calling forth the light in the beginning. When God said, let there be light, He was not asking the light anything. He was commanding. And that's exactly what happened to our heart. He commanded the light to shine in our heart. And all of a sudden, you saw the glory of God. Where? Where'd you find? Where's the glory of God? In your works? In your religious exercise? Is that what glorifies God? No. I found the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where God is glorified, in Christ. And that was a command of God. Therefore then, who gets all the glory? Who gets the glory for Matthew's calling? God does. He commanded Matthew to come forth and follow Him, and Matthew followed Him. Matthew believed Him. Matthew trusted Him, and so does everyone that is called of God. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, which believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Does this message of God's sovereign election, Christ's redemption, this irresistible call of the Spirit, can you identify with this? Can you identify with Matthew's experience? I can. I wasn't looking for God, but He found me. When he called me, I could do nothing but come. And notice this, Matthew followed Christ. And so does everyone who believes on Christ. You who believe on Christ. What is it to follow Christ? It is, first of all, to believe on Him. You're not going to follow somebody you don't believe. Matthew followed Him. Matthew, he got up out of that tax collector's chair immediately. He didn't sit and reason how he's going to make ends meet. He didn't sit and reason and say, well, man, Lord, you know, I could do a lot of work sitting here at this tax office. No, Christ said, get up and follow me. And he got up and followed him. He did it out of faith. And so it is with us. We follow Christ not by sight, but by faith. We trust his word. We trust his grace. And listen, we trust his providence. We trust his sovereign ability to rule and govern this world for our good. And Matthew, he followed Christ. He left all. And so does all who believe in Christ. Look at that. He followed him. He followed him. He got up and left everything. You who believe in Christ, we are also to forsake all and follow Christ. Forsake all and follow Christ. This man who was a thief, he was caught up in this life. He sought only the pleasure of the world. But when Christ said, follow me, he left it all. Just as Peter, James, and John left their nets, they left their jobs, they left their families, and they followed him. Can you process that? They left everything for him. They did not question anything. They didn't try to reason it. Same with Abraham when he asked to offer his son. You know what, Abraham? Rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took his son to go kill him. This is how faith is. Faith trusts Christ regardless of what we see or think. And faith forsakes all. Now, I'm not saying that you have to give up your jobs or your family. But I'll tell you this, if God calls us to, we should. Now listen, I know this. There are many people right now that believe this gospel, that live in faraway places, and they won't leave their job to find a place to worship. They won't leave their families. I'll tell you, that's a shame. That's a shame. We should take Matthew as an example. He got up and left everything and followed Christ. And not only this, he witnessed of Christ. You who follow Christ, he witnessed of him. Notice the next thing here, and I'm going to close. Here it is. He said in verse 10, and it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat and at the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. In other words, he got a bunch of his thieving friends to come. he got a bunch of his thieving friends to come over to his house and meet this man. He wanted to testify of the power of this man, of the deity of Christ, of the salvation that he had experienced. He wanted his friends. Now listen, after this one meal, I imagine he might not have been so popular. I imagine many of his friends left him and never wanted to be his friend again. I don't know. But the point is, Matthew asked them to fellowship with Christ. He asked them to be witnessed of Christ, and so should we. We should witness of Christ and testify of him. And notice this. Christ freely ate with publicans and sinners. You know why? He tells those Pharisees, they said, man, your master's eating with publicans and sinners. And Jesus says, have you not heard this? That they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Well, that's your interpretation. You sick? You sick of sin? You're not sick of sin. He didn't come for you. You need righteousness, or you got enough? Came for sinners. Go learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I don't want your works. I don't want your sacrifice. I will have mercy. Isn't that what you need? You need mercy? He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Matthew was an excellent example of that. Excellent example. So we see this, that there is a call that can be refused. It is a general call. I preach Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And yes, you can reject me. But God has a people. They are given to Christ in a covenant of grace, and Christ has saved them. And everyone He's saved, He's going to come to them just like Matthew, and He's going to call them with an effectual call. And when they hear it, there is nothing else they can do but believe it. And those who believe it, they follow Christ. They forsake all and follow Christ. And they testify of Christ. And what is our testimony? He has not come to call the righteous, sinners to repentance. But Paul says, of whom? I'm chief. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. And you're looking at one. I pray God will bless this. I'm so thankful this call is effectual, aren't you? I'm thankful there's no option. I'm so thankful there's no part that I've got to play in this. That He's done it all. From start to finish, we are saved. Salvations of the Lord. Salvations of the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed.